Well, it's I can actually say I had a guy tell me one time that whenever you stop getting nervous before you share the word of God, he didn't say it in a mean way, but he said it in a kind of a coaching way. He said, just go before the Lord and ask Him to re-soften your heart, because you're fixing to share something that can change somebody's eternity. And it should never be ho-hum. So not that I've ever treated it as ho-hum, but I do have butterflies. It's been a while since I've spoke crazy schedules, crazy choices, but it's been a while. I may just talk for a few minutes. I know that a lot of people probably got a lot of things going on today, but I did want to share just I feel like what the Lord had on my heart, laid on my heart, and it kind of started last week. And I emailed, I almost, you know how me and Sid and Jeremy are sometimes. Well, I almost went and grabbed the mic last Sunday and shared, but I was still kind of listening and trying to let God speak to me. But as we went through the songs last week, and I even emailed Linda, I said, hey, what was the song list from last week? Because I knew what God had, I'd kind of heard from God, but I'd forgot the song that started my, half the time in worship, I'm thinking and talking and praying, and y'all have heard me say it before. If you're honest with yourself and the Lord, which is, it's an open door to true worship. I have to repent a lot of times about having the form of godliness but denying the power. But if there's some lyrics on the that flash on a screen during our worship services that I know immediately I haven't lived that way in a long time, I'll just immediately turn it into a prayer. I'll still sing, I'll still worship, I'll still cry. But if I know that what I'm singing is not active in my life at that time, I'll repent and ask God to, I'll even say, God, I'm going to sing this as a declaration of faith that I'll eventually get to that point. But I'm not going to miss this opportunity to worship you. Amen? Don't let the enemy rob you of that. No matter where you're at today, where you've been, or where you're going, don't lose that those opportunities to corporately come before the Lord. Amen? Amen? I've given those things away sometimes because circumstances may have been not what they should have been in my life. But before I get into where I really wanted to, you know, where I think the Lord has us going today, I touched on it during the announcements, but I know today being Father's Day, I did want to be thankful, and I've already kind of shared about it, that through the seasons that I've been, 19 years now? Is it 19? 19 years now, there's always been spiritual men in this house, and I just wanted to be thankful as a child of this house, a child of God, yes, but a child of this house. I wanted to thank you, and I look around and I see, you know, Randy, you were here from the beginning, and in the last 19 years, you've probably not always been hitting on all six cylinders with the Lord, amen. But I can honestly say I can remember distinct times, whether it was chasing golf balls at Prospect Valley and Rockmart, but there were times where just you being a real man that loved Jesus, infallible as you might have been, I still go back to those times in my heart and in my mind. I look around, Matt, we've been through a lot together through the years, good, bad, ugly, amen? But you've been a real man that's come before the Lord through good, bad, and otherwise. And Shane, and we talk about it all the time, some of my most precious memories are me and you in the van going to God knows where. All over this county picking up kids and just sharing. You know, there were times where we would go and there'd be six stops and nobody would come. And we would come back to church with an empty van. But it was still profitable to me because we shared, we on the highways and byways, out and about, we shared some awesome times. So I want to thank the men of the house. And no matter where you are this morning, you have the ability, both in a service, and I'm preaching to myself today as much as anybody, but in our homes and how we carry ourselves, we have the ability through Christ and the Spirit in us to control or at least affect the atmosphere. Amen? And that's not just in church services. You know, Sid shared something last Sunday, and I can't remember, I missed who said it to him, But somebody had come up to him and said, "We love coming to your house because your house feels like here." You know, and sometimes because of the choices I might make, sometimes my home or my work office might not seem like a sanctuary. But I have the ability, when I'm open before the Lord, in the good and the bad and the ugly, I might not be able to control it, but I can really, really, at a minimum, affect it with a proper attitude, with prayer, amen? And I want to get back to doing that more consistently in my life. But I wanted to thank this house and the men of this house just for 19 years, for me, anyway. I know a lot of men that I would put in that column, the category, no longer go to church here. They serve the Lord in other houses. But hey, there were times when Glenn Price was the what the Spirit of God knew I needed in that moment, and I thank God for that. Amen. So anyway, I wanted to throw that out there, it being Father's Day. And I do remember, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to kind of bounce around, and you can jot down these places in the Bible. But I remember back several years ago, we were at the beach the week before Father's Day, and I was preaching that Sunday when we got back, and it was Father's Day, and I preached out of Ezra, chapter 3. And just to, this popped up in my heart this morning. I wasn't planning on going there this morning, but let me find that. You don't have to turn there. Again, we're going to jump back to the New Testament in a minute, but I thought I had it marked, but I marked other scriptures, but not that one. But as I'm turning there, the children of Israel had been taken captive, and they were allowed, through the grace of God, to go back and rebuild the temple. Just a miracle among miracles. When you get to Ezra 3, it was when they were going back to rebuild the temple. And when they got to a point, I'll read a couple of verses of Scripture. Let's see, verse 12. Ezra 3, verse 12. Verse 10. Ezra 3, verse 10. It says, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord." And this is what they sang: "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel." And then listen to this. We've heard this preached before. "But then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because," did y'all get it on there? "Because the temple was built and was more beautiful than the original temple." No. It says, they praised the Lord because why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. Everybody, I'm getting some weird looks. Remember Solomon, King Solomon, David's son? David wanted to build God a temple, remember? And God said, "No, you've got too much blood on your hands. You're not going to be able to build me a house. Number one, I didn't ask you to do it, but you know, I've been fine living in a tent. But since this is from your heart, I'll let you do it. But you can't do it. But your son Solomon can." And Solomon's temple, he built this magnificent, you know, gold, and we could go through all the things. But it was amazing. People were in awe of this house that Solomon built. But Israel strayed from God. They were taken captive. Jerusalem was ransacked. The original temple burned to the ground, destroyed completely. So this is when they laid the foundation. Then the children of Israel taken captive. Much like no matter what God's done in our lives, no matter how good God's been, how much He's used us, how much we've seen Him move, when we begin to let the cares of the world, what's some of that New Testament teaching in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? We can let the cares of the world come in and squeeze out the power of God in our life, the Word of God. Nobody's immune to it, and neither were the children of Israel. But the king, in a miracle of God, lets them go back to rebuild the temple. And this is where they laid the foundation. But the point is, and I'm going to read a note that really, it blesses me. They praised the Lord when the foundation of the new temple was laid. So they were praising by faith. They were praising for the hope that that represented. Amen? And because I look around this room, and right now I see a lot of people, Pastor Sid being one of them, and there's a lot going on that's exciting in the kingdom of God. Jeff, you and your family. Nick, what I see God doing in you through the FCA and with those kids at Harrelson County. You know, obviously, unless you're blind spiritually, you can see what God's doing in our pastor. But this room is full of probably three different kinds of people. Those that are experiencing the same type thing. But then there's people in here that might not be, again, for whatever reason. And then there are people that maybe have been there, but for whatever reason it's not clicking right now. And we have to address that, because if you're not careful, if you're called to walk there and you're not for an extended season, guess what? Your heart could start getting hard. When you know you're called to walk in a place with God, but for whatever reason, you're not right now. It's just not clicking. Poor choices, things inflicted on you, you know, storms of life, whatever it might be, you have to be careful. If that lasts too long, your heart could start getting hard. Amen? And then you're no longer engaged spiritually with the house. You feel like you're not in the flow of the house. You remember when you used to be? Amen? You got to be careful. You got to be careful there. But right here, they begin to praise because the foundation of the new temple was laid. And it says, but many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, the old men who had seen the glory of the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid. And let me read. And this is where I remember preaching this sermon 7-8 years. Well, heck, it was longer than that because Miss Benny was still with us. I don't know how long it's been since Miss Benny passed, but I remember that service distinctly because she was in her wheelchair. She had already had her leg, but I remember watching Miss Benny during worship do her little left and right in her automatic wheelchair. You know, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. But this note in my Bible says, 50 years after the original temple's destruction, the temple was being rebuilt. So there had been no temple for 50 years. I look around, and maybe some of you are in a difficult season, but most of us would probably, I could say it hasn't been 50 years. Maybe it's been 50 months, 50 days, 50, I don't know. But the temple had been gone for 50 years. And some of the older people remembered Solomon's temple, and they wept because the new temple would not be as glorious as the first one. But the beauty of the building was not nearly as important to God as were the attitudes of the builders and the worshipers. God cares more about who we are than what we accomplish. And then it says, because the new temple was built on the same foundation of Solomon's temple, the two structures were not that different in size. Listen to this. But the old temple was far more elaborate and ornate. And was, listen, because it's not just the temple. It says, but it was surrounded by many buildings and a vast courtyard. Both temples were constructed of cedar wood, but Solomon's temple, the original one, was decorated with vast amounts of gold and precious stones. Solomon's temple took 7 years to build. The second temple took 4. And listen to this. The original temple was the hub of a thriving city. The second temple was surrounded by ruin. Now, I just want you to stop right now and think where you are with God right now. And I've already done it with me. And so the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. It has been that way for 50 years. If you're doing okay right now and you're doing great, apply this scripture to the nation we live in. So this the Jerusalem's in ruins, the temple's in ruins, but they laid the foundation, and there was a small group of people. It wasn't everybody. See, a lot of them remembered the how it used to be. A lot of them saw the ruin around the body of the church building, or the church, or the temple. But there was a small group that just because there was a foundation, we're back home, we're not captive anymore, we're back in Jerusalem, our choices or our father's choices got us in trouble, there's a lot of work to do, but there's something rising in me, and because this foundation has been laid, I'm going to, by faith, it was this joy that erupted out of some of them, it wasn't because of circumstances, because they were surrounded by ruin. Circumstances were hard, but something rose in them and said, by hope of what God can do, I'm going to celebrate right now. Amen? And that's what I encourage us to do. Leroy, I know it's been difficult lately in the physical. It's been difficult to a lot of us in the physical perhaps. But man, if we could just get back to, just by faith, celebrating the potential of what God can do in something. Amen? The potential of what God can do when God is allowed to get involved in a situation. And it obviously leads to the next question. Whatever it is in your life that perhaps has gotten you your eyes off of God, are you allowing God in that situation right now in your tangible daily walk? Not in your worship, but in your walk in this world, your walk Monday through Saturday, your walk in your home, your walk at work. Are we allowing God in there? And many of us perhaps are not like we used to. I don't know. Many are. And it's exciting to see that. The countywide crusade was incredible. We're going to hear Scott Kemp next week. Again, if he just comes in and gives his testimony, it's absolutely incredible. Incredible what God did in that man. But we've got to let God get back in there in that daily walk, because it gets me back to last week's song list. The first song I think we sang was Our Father, which basically we were singing the Lord's Prayer. Remember that? And as we sang, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I won't attempt to sing it, but I'll just quote it. I just began to think with God. And to myself, I was like, you know what? In my life right now, because we all want the big stuff. We want the big bang. We want the big miracle. We want the walls of Jericho to fall. We want to blow trumpets on the seventh day. We want to come in here and worship until we're a little bit sweaty and have walls fall and people healed and all that can happen. But as I began to think with the Lord and talk, not really talk with the Lord, but just think and try to let Him speak to me while we were singing that song last week, I was like, you know, what does that look like? Thy kingdom, if your kingdom came right now in the middle of this service, in the middle of my life, Brett House on 176 Windy Lake Road, who works at 33 Dart Road at Cargill in Noonan, Thy kingdom come. Well, you know, being Pentecostal, a lot of times we'll, you know, praying for Cynthia's healing, praying for, you know, revival, praying for, you know, the big stuff. But the Lord began, and I wrote this down when I got to work, I think last Monday. I wrote down, what does Thy kingdom come on earth look like in my life? And I said, I must remember that, we've heard this said before, that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. I said, we want the big stuff. Healings, miracles, crowds, things on a big scale. And these things can happen. Look at Jesus' walk on earth. All of those things happened. The big crowds, the healings. But we have to take a step back from that. And I wrote down, but the foundation of that is what Jesus said and taught about this upside-down kingdom we call the kingdom of God. So what did Jesus teach about it? Well, you can start with Matthew 5. Many of us have something metallic on a refrigerator. It's called the Beatitudes. And I just wrote down before I even went there, I said, so the kingdom of God that I'm singing about, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Yes, it includes miracles. But right now in my life, I wrote down, what are some of the things Jesus said about that? You got to lose your life to gain it. It's better to give than to receive. Remember that. We're supposed to turn the other cheek. And right now, if you're a Christian, it's hard. It's hard. It reminded me, and I can't remember who said it. Remember back when the bakery, was it in Seattle or Portland? There was a Christian bakery that was asked to do a wedding, and they said no, and they lost their license. They may have even ended up going to jail. And Beth was reading, I forgot, somebody, a blog or something, one of the ministries, and I can't remember. I didn't read it. I just heard Beth mention it. You know, because we're all kind of, what's going on in America, man? I can't believe this. I can't. This ministry said, well, perhaps if you looked at what Jesus taught, instead of not baking them a cake, bake them two. That's kind of line that lines up more with the Beatitudes than I'll be blanking if I'm going to blank them a cake, because I don't believe in that, right? So we want the kingdom of God to come. We want miracles, but are we walking as Jesus taught about the kingdom? I just remember that. It kind of cut me. It reminds me, we were still having Sunday school before when the big youth room upstairs was two rooms. One was little. And we were in that room. And it was the day that, it was Sunday morning, when they had we had invaded Iraq, but it was the day that they had found Saddam Hussein hiding in some ditch. Y'all remember that morning? And I distinctly remember, I cannot remember who said it in Sunday school, but I can't remember all the quotes of people. You know, there was, you know, hanging from the highest pine. And I remember after two or three high fives and we found him, you know, that blankety blow. Somebody in our Sunday school room said, what if he got saved? And it's like the air come out of the room. Oh, yeah, we're Christians. Instead of hanging him from the tallest pine tree in Georgia, what if he got saved? And I remember, because I think I was making notes, and it's just a reminder that if we let our emotions drive the train 90% of the time, we're not making Christian decisions. Not in the world. So where America is right now, it's never been more important to get back into your prayer closet, to get back into the Word of God, to get back into the iron sharpening iron. Because my God, America is on a slippery slope right now. I heard a preacher recently say, America is sin sick. We're sin sick. It's like our immune system is not working in any little thing. We're sick as a nation on multiple fronts. It's not just this issue or that issue. It's just corruption. It's just we're sin sick as a nation. So how do you handle that as a Christian? It's not fight every fight like this on the front lines. It's not go pop a homosexual and say, you need to get God. It's not to, it might be bake two cakes. I don't know. But I know this, in the climate we live in as Americans today, the flesh will have its path it wants you to take, and it probably won't line up with what the Spirit of God would want you to take. Amen? Amen? Just for time's sake, and we may just stop here, I did this before, Matthew 5. I'm going to go through and read real quickly, and I may not even jump down through some of my notes here. I had a lot of notes here through different things. I will say this, because we all heard about the Jericho when the walls fell. And I got this from a VeggieTale video. And I even went back and read it this morning, Judges chapter 6. And when you go in there and read about Joshua leading the people at Jericho, God gives Joshua the plan of attack. We're going to walk around the city for 6 days one time. Right? The trumpets are being blown. There's a front guard and a back guard. The priests are in the middle with the ark of God, and they blow the trumpets. They walk around one time for 6 days. The seventh day, they walk around seven times. And if you go back and read the scripture, God tells Joshua, tell the people, when you tell them to shout, they'll shout, and then the walls will come down. But when Joshua told the people, he didn't tell them that. Go back and read it. He just said, this is what we're going to do for the next 6 days. And when I tell you, no, he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk around it. And when I tell you to shout, shout. He didn't give them, Joshua didn't tell the people, we're going to do it one time for 6 days. The seventh day, or we're going to do it seven times. And then I'm going to turn to you and shout, and then you can shout. They would still think he was crazy, but he didn't even tell them that. He just said, when I follow me, and when I say shout, shout. And in the VeggieTale video, because we want the walls of Jericho to fall in my life, in my family's life, in America, in this house. You know, the walls of Jericho represents cancer. I want it to fall in Cynthia's body. I want the walls to fall down. Amen? But on this VeggieTale video that I watched 10 years ago, it went somewhere that the Bible doesn't even go. It showed them at camp at night. It showed the Israelites back at camp at nighttime. Now think about that. Have you ever thought about that as you read about the walls of Jericho? When they're back, they walk around. They're told, follow me and shout when I say shout. Don't say a word until I tell you to. So they're walking, following Joshua, they walk around this city one time. He doesn't say shout, so we don't shout. We go back and camp that night. And Joshua doesn't say anything. Get up the next morning, and you do it again. And then you do it again. And then you do it again. And the VeggieTale video shows what you could expect when you think about it to that detail. They start second-guessing him. They start murmuring. What the heck is up with this guy? We thought this guy was going to replace Moses, and he's lost his mind. This is crazy. All that stuff starts. Because for 6 days, they did something that was unthinkable. What did they do? They baked two cakes. They had to live it out. The grind of being a Christian. It's not just the services. It's not just the walls falling. It's that time back at the camp when you don't have a clue what's going on. You're like, where is God in this? This big citied wall, and we're doing what? Cancer's doing this, and America's going to blank in a handbasket. You know, and you want me to do what? That's where the Lord had me go back to the Beatitudes. It's that daily walk with Him that is the only thing that's going to get us to that day where the walls do come down. Because most of the, if I'm being honest with me, the way I'm wired, I wouldn't have made it those 6 days. I'd have popped off and got sent back home. I'd have got impatient, I'd have got frustrated, I'd have said something to Joshua, and he'd have probably sent me back across the Jordan. Amen? And isn't that where a lot of us fail? Right now, God, I mean, you can see it in our pastor, you can see it corporately, but I don't want to miss something because I just won't trust God. Or I won't yield to the Spirit prompting me to do something that my flesh don't want to do, but it's the right thing because it's the kingdom of God on earth. See, the kingdom of God on earth is not just the walls falling down. It's obeying what we're told to do, even when it goes against everything we want to do. And I hadn't been there in a while. We quote New Testament scripture in it. Take up thy cross, deny thyself, and follow Jesus. Well, I can quote it, but Shane, I have a hard time walking it. Amen. Amen. When the stranger asks for your jacket, give him two. When you need to walk a mile with him, walk two. Amen? Anyway, but back to the Beatitudes, and we may just close with this. Because I just feel, and Nick, I haven't been on that front line lately, spiritually and emotionally. I haven't quit. But you know, I don't want to be on the bank while the river's rushing through. With miracles and signs and wonders and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and all the good stuff that comes when God gets involved in things. I don't want to be on the bank wishing that I was in the river. Amen? So I'm going to go through and read the Beatitudes real quickly. I'm going to substitute. I've done this before. I think I've done this twice over the years. I know I've done it a couple times in Sunday school because we've all heard the Beatitudes. But if you're in this place and everything is going good, this is how you guard against drifting into lukewarmness. It's that daily walk with God. If you're in here and you haven't been where you need to be, guess how you get it back? It's that daily walk with God. This is the answer for wherever you are at right now. Amen? It's that daily walking with the Spirit of God, yielding to His promptings, confessing things when He prompts you here, messing up, and being quick to go back and... Amen? But it goes, and I'll read it first as we see it sometimes. It's Matthew 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." See, in a lot of... The charismatic movement got so far out in left field in the last 15 years, people weren't allowed to mourn. People weren't allowed to be open and honest with pain because it was weakness. It was lack of faith. No. The very ones that will receive the comfort of God are the ones that yield. That's when somebody's going through a death in a family, I pray God's grace and protection to let the mourning process run its course. And if that's crying, yelling at God, getting mad at God for a short season, guess what? Read the Psalms. But get that garbage out. God can handle it. Amen? Let the mourning process run its course so at the end of it, guess who's there? Guess who's on the front of it, the middle of it, and waiting at the end of it? It's God. Get it out. Amen? So the ones that will allow themselves to mourn, they're the ones that will get the comfort of God. Then it says, "Blessed are the meek." Ooh, that's a... We could use some more meekness. "For they shall inherit the earth." So we want to inherit the earth without meekness. We want the kingdom of God without being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, that's not Pentecostal. This is red. Jesus said this. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Then I'll go back and I'm just going to substitute some of the definitions for these words. Number one, the word blessed. This is what, and I didn't go to the Greek. I just got the Webster's out. Blessed. Having divine favor active in one's life. Think about that. Not Lexuses and bills paid, groomed yards, pools, vacations, thought highly in the community. No. Having divine favor active in one's life. That's what Webster's definition of blessed is. Amen. So, poor in spirit. Another word for poor there is contrite. Contriteness. And the definition of that is grieving and being repentant for sin in your own life and in others. Think about that. So everybody's probably heard, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So if we substitute some Webster's dictionary, those that have divine favor active in their life are grieved over sin, both of their own and in others. Theirs is the kingdom of God. When's the last time you were heartbroken over what's going on around us? There was a time, Linda, where I was truly, it's like I could sense the Lord's pulse in my life. He hadn't changed, Randy. He has not changed. Who's left? I want the kingdom of God active in my life. I sang it last Sunday, thy kingdom come. But I've got to allow the Lord to first repent of the sin he shows me in my life, but also let him take me to a point where I'm grieved, not angry, but broken. Because cancer can still take life. Broken because our youth can be so easily entangled in all the stuff that's going on. Because you know what? You pray different when you're broken. You pray a lot differently. You risk a lot more. Amen? When you are broken over something. Amen? The other one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, that word is grieved. Blessed are the meek. This one. Anybody want to inherit some kingdom stuff on earth? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The definition for meek, listen to this. Gentleness, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Anybody been hurt? Anybody been hurt in church? Anybody been hurt in relationships? Anybody ever let that hurt grow like a cancer to that hard was as hard as a cement block? Anybody? Well, this says that if you want divine favor active in your life and you want to inherit the kingdom of God, we've got to get before God and allow Him to allow us to be gentle. I'm a lot of things, and I've been called a lot of things, but gentle's not one of them. But not only gentleness, that's not weakness. Gentle and able to endure wrong with patience and without resentment. Anybody fall short of that one? Every day, multiple times a day. But that's what we want, the kingdom of God active in our life. We've got to let God soften who we are. That person that rails on the 180 degrees opposite of what this book stands for, that we're broken and grieved and we take that because Jesus took it. And we say, Lord, I'm angry right here. But guess what? The Holy Spirit will give you a brokenness for them, and you'll pray differently. You'll pray differently. You'll pray for revival differently. I've shared this before, and it's proof. I mean, I don't, you know, I've heard it said, Sidney said it, you know, we're like fruit inspectors. You know, what's in your basket? There was a season in my life, Shane, we were sitting in Noonan after 9/11 happened. You know, and if you're in shock, kind of. You're numb. I remember we lived in Noonan, so I went to an impromptu prayer meeting that night, the night of the tragedy, at a Church of God in Peachtree City. And just more, but more numb than anything. But I remember, whether it was that night or the next night, in those first few nights, I was sitting and maybe at my kitchen table. I can't remember where we were or where I was, but I remember I felt this come over me, and I remember going up the stairs at our house into our bedroom and into our bathroom, and I closed the door and got down on my knees, and I began to cry and weep. And in that moment, and I'm not lifting me up because I'm not there right now, Sister Sharon. But I remember in that prayer, however long I was there, It came, because I remember when I said it, it shocked me. I prayed for the people that were under that much deception that could do that and think they were doing the right thing, that could think they could do that and think they were serving God. It rolled out. It rolled out. And I hadn't been there in a long time, Matt, but God's calling us back to that point. Well, we don't hate Muslims. We're broken and grieved, and we endure the thrashings in the media without getting angry, and we just pray. And we're broken. And we're broken for America, and we're broken for our youth. We're not angry, but we're broken, and we pray. Because that's the only thing that's going to turn it around. It's the only thing that's going to keep our kids clean through it. Amen? And then it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I declare this by faith over my kids. I might not see it exhibited, but I just declare it by faith. And if you look up the Greek on hunger and thirst, it means to crave. That if you crave righteousness, God will fill you with all you need. Is anybody in here, has it been a while since you've not gone to church, not enjoyed church, not even witnessed? But when's the last time, Clay, you craved righteousness? It's been a long time for this boy. But guess what? Confess it. Acknowledge that. Say, Lord, create in me a heart that does crave righteousness. Because I need to be filled. My children need me as their dad on Father's Day to crave righteousness. Why? Because God promised if I did, He would fill me. Hannah House needs Brett House to crave righteousness because Hannah and Mary and Trevor need me to be filled. They do, Shane. They need me to be filled. Amen? And have I been this last season? Have you? Have we? Amen? And I know I got a lot of notes here, but when we allow the Lord, when we're honest with God, and we allow Him to begin to work this kind of crazy, this is crazy stuff. Speaking in tongues is not crazy. Speaking in tongues is not going to turn the world upside down. There's a place for it. It's edification. Amen. It's your prayer language. It's groanings that only the Spirit can release. There's a place for it. But what's going to turn the world upside down is me being gentle and meek and enduring wrongs without resentment. Man, Brett's always in a good mood. I screwed him over on that last promotion, and he's just in a good mood. He's unprovocable. It's not that he walks around with his Bible and he's strong and... You've been around Brad. He just a gentle spirit flow through that man. He's just... And I work with some people like that. I go to church with some people like that. I have visited that place perhaps in my own walk, but I hadn't felt it in a while. Unprovocable? Heck, I'm a house. We're the most provocable bunch in Harrelson County. Yeah, we got some Stanford blood. Oh, so what's going to turn the world upside down in my sphere of influence? It's not my strength. It's not my vigor. It's the what I leave behind, the presence I walk in when I encounter somebody. And has that fruit been alive in my life or yours this last season? Whether your church attendance has been up or down, whether you're sweaty and sweating through your shirt or not. When you go to McDonald's and they don't have ketchup, do you lie into that teenager because how dare, this is pathetic, or do you endure wrong without resentment? See, we'll quote it in a minute, but we'll yell at the teenager who's making however much an hour, don't have Jesus, probably sleeping with her boyfriend or girlfriend, and we ride through with the Holy Spirit in the car with us and lied into them because they don't have ketchup. Or the ice cream machine's down again. Anybody ever been to the Walmart, the McDonald's in Bremen? If you want to test where you're at, read the Beatitudes, pray and fast, and then go to McDonald's in Bremen. But you see what I'm saying? Because I can have the form of godliness and fool a lot of people all day long. But there's somebody that's never been to church, doesn't know me from Adam's house cat, sense something different about me when I leave, or when I work with them, or go to church with them, or encounter them in any way. That's what's going to leave a mark on this world, Gordon. Amen? And when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin, not that we'll ever be finished product here, no. But as we begin to acknowledge that we might not be all that, and there's a lot of work that you can do. Not to be, I want to be more graceful. I want to live more gracefully. Remember 5 years ago or however long ago, the whole grace to live simply movement? Have we drifted out of that already? In some ways, I have. I just want to be more graceful. That's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen? Amen. What time we got? It's 12:07. I don't think... If you'll go ahead and stand to your feet, Linda, I don't know if you have anything for altar call. There was a lot more notes that I had that may come out later. But as I began to read the Beatitudes and go through this, I will say in my study Bible, it says this, in Jesus' longest recorded sermon. So if you read Matthew chapter 5, it's a long chapter and all of it's read. It says, in Jesus' longest recorded sermon, he began by describing the traits he was looking for in his followers. And he called those who lived out these traits blessed. His presence would be with them. Because God had something special in store for them. Every beatitude, listen to this, every beatitude is an almost direct contradiction of society's way of life. Direct. 180 degrees upside down from what society, even religious circles, say is appropriate. In the last beatitude, we didn't get to it today, but it says Jesus even points out that if you're serious about trying to live by these traits, it is bound to create opposition. Think about that. And it's been fast-forwarded so bad in America just in the last 10 years. If you preached this 10 years ago, you kind of had to paint all these hypotheticals in America. Because you had to picture Christians in China. Now, we're not there yet, but in 10 years, it's gone a long way down that path. Amen? Are you good with that? The Beatitudes tells us we need to be. How are you going to reach that transvestite kid? I'll just be honest. 7 years ago, I'm glad, God's grace. I heard Damon one time say before he got married that God's, looking back on it, God's grace was so good. Damon's a good-looking man, anointed by God. He said, looking back over all of his travels, that, you speak at a big meeting, anointed like that, single. He didn't go into a lot of dirty details. We didn't need to know it. But he said there's been times where there was a knock on his door at the hotel he was staying at. Later, he didn't say who it was, but it sounded to me like it was somebody in that church service earlier that night. He said, that never happened when I was weak in the Lord. He said, every time that happened, the couple of times it did, it was when I was right with God and I saw it immediately for what it was and rebuked it immediately. He said, in seasons where he wasn't on fire or that strong, it never happened. It was God's grace. So, 7 years ago, my boss, who was not a believer, called me into his office to ask. Cargill's a big company, and they were fixing to introduce one of these where you do this anonymous answer questions. You know, you hit A, B, C, D, E. And they were all, they had a lot of proposed questions on the docket. And Brad, our general manager, was on the council to decide which ones to include or not. And they asked things that were unbelievable. Unbelievable. But in that conversation, I won't go into a lot of the details of the questions, but there was a person at the time that worked at Cargill and Noonan that was a transvestite. And in that moment with my boss, the general manager of our company, I had to apologize to him. I said, as a Christian man, I should have been his best friend. He said, what do you mean? I didn't think you believed in that. I said, well, biblically speaking, I can't. But if I asked that, the bracelets we wore for a decade, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? He'd befriend that person. He'd love on that person. He'd be good to that person. When everybody else exiled that person, that's the ones. The sick didn't need a doctor. The whole don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. And I said, I've let him down. As a Christian, I've let him down. I said, now I will say, the way society's going, and at the time I didn't have Trevor, I said, I feel angry as a dad. I said, because every time, everywhere I look, sex and over-the-top drugs and sex is being pushed on my Christian daughters. I said, as a Christian dad, it makes me angry. I said, because I feel pushed in a corner. I said, because it was a lot of homosexual questions. I said, are there any questions on this survey about sex between a husband and wife? He said, well, no. Like, why? I said, well, why is this on there then? That was my opinion. My point was, as a Christian, I should have befriended that young man. To have a platform to love him and tell him the truth about God. Not to prove him wrong and judge him, but to love him, genuinely love him, to genuinely be broken and grieved and in prayer and fasting, that the Spirit of God in our encounters in the break room would give me something to say that could turn him toward Christ. That's the kingdom of God. Amen? Is that where we're at with a world that's railing against the biblical truth? If it's not, we need to get there. Because they're not going to turn on their own. Amen. But it reminds me of Mark chapter 9, and I'll stop with this. Because when you're broken and grieved and burdened, you act differently. You pray differently. And if you remember, there was a dad whose son was demon-possessed. And while Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain seeing Jesus transfigured, this dad drug his son to the disciples that were not on the mountain to get help. And they couldn't do anything. Then Jesus comes down the mountain, and the dad says, hey, I brought my son to your followers, and they couldn't deal with him. And Jesus says, in a bit of exasperation with the church, with the religiousness, he said, how long will I be with you, you faithless generation? That's what he said to his followers. But then he turned in grace to that dad and that son and said, bring that boy to me. And then later on it says in that scripture, Jesus asked that dad, do you believe? Because all things are possible to them that believe. And the dad's answer is something that I hang my hat on. He was honest in that crucible of a moment with a demon-possessed child, with his wall of Jericho staring him in the face. In that moment, he was honest with God. You know why? Because he was desperate. When's the last time we were desperate for a breakthrough? When? The last time, if I'm honest with you and myself, the last time I was desperate for a breakthrough, was fasting for something, was when Daddy was on his last leg with his cancer. And I guess something happened when God answered that prayer a different way, and I kind of backed off a little bit. Being honest. This dad showed up with his problem and he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And guess what? Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus cast that thing out of his son. And I'm here to ask God to help me get desperate again. Desperate for Him to move in my life, Randy. Desperate. I want to grieve over sin again, Jeff, because it's been too long since I have. I want to endure wrongs without getting angry. Because it's been a long time. I've lived angry for too long, Randy. Amen. We want thy kingdom come. Well, come before God with your issue. With your issue. And He may say, "Do you believe I can move in this situation?" Be honest. Be honest, says Sharon. Say, "I believe the Word that says all things are possible with God." Heck, a 15-year-old virgin can be pregnant with the Son of God. But Lord, I've prayed that over other people with everything in me believing it, but I struggle with unbelief in my own life. Is that anybody but me? I've prayed over you and your family, Shane, and believe for miracles, but I'll doubt them in my own. And God says, "Come to me. Bring him to me." And that's what He's saying to us today. If it's been a long time since you've been desperate for God to move, it's been a long time since you've craved His presence. You haven't run from it, but you haven't craved it. Won't you come spend some time with Him at the altar? Amen. Come to the altar with your issue. Come to the altar and get open and honest before God. He says, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Just confess. Confess as a preacher that you've believed for others, but sometimes you struggle with it in your own life. He says, "Come to me. Come to me." Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that truly your word is eternal. Because you said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not fail. They will not pass. And your word says that all things are possible with God. That's what Gabriel told Mary. All things are possible with God. Healing is possible. Salvation is possible. A revitalization, the breath of God blowing on the dry bones of religion and reviving that is possible. Peace in a home is possible. A burden-carrying church is possible. So, Father God, we ask you by your Spirit to draw us, that we would come before you because you love us. You love us. You love us. And even when we doubt you, you still love us. Even when we doubt because circumstances have been so strong, you still say, "Come to me. Come to me. Holy Ghost, draw us." And we thank you by faith for it in Jesus' name. If you need to come, come.